Tonight we're looking at chapter 6, verses 22 to 29. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they ask him, "What must we do to do the works of God? Do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." This was some years ago in Brooklyn, New York. A detective had been looking for a local citizen, finally tracked him down in a drugstore. As the man began to make his purchase, the officer laid his hand on his shoulder and said, "You're under arrest, come with me." And the guy was stunned. He said, "What did I do?" The detective calmly replied, "You know what you did. You escaped from the Albany Penitentiary several years ago. You went west, got married, then came back here to live. And we've been watching for your return." Quietly, the man admitted, "That's true. But I was sure you'd never find me. Before you take me in, could we stop at my house and I can talk to my family?" The officer agreed. When we got home, the man looked at his wife and said, "Haven't I been the kind of husband and a good father that you want? Haven't I worked hard to make a living?" His wife answered, "Of course you have. But why are you asking me these questions?" Her husband then proceeded to explain what had happened and that he was now under arrest. Now, he apparently had hoped that his record as an exemplary husband and father would impress the officer. Even so, he was still an escaped criminal. Though he was right with his family, he was still all wrong with the state of New York. Now, you may be right with all sorts of people, but the main question is, are you right with God? And our text eventually leads us to that point. But it picks up with a little bit of the history of what was going on. Remember, Jesus had fed the 5,000 at a place called Bethsaida Julius, and they would not have anticipated what had actually happened. Crossing the lake without a boat. How many times do you assume that that's how somebody got over there? You wouldn't, normally. They knew that the disciples left without him, but yet he's now on the other side, and they were puzzled by that. When they found him on the other side, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" In that, they were probably asking also, "How did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs." Jesus' point is not that they didn't see the sign itself. They more than saw it, they ate it. But they didn't perceive it as a sign of who he was. Remember, John is presenting Jesus to us as the Son of God. They never got Jesus' message that he was doing divine works by doing what he did. The miracles were not just out of compassion, although that's certainly part of it. They were to proclaim with certainty that this was God in the flesh. They missed that point, and it was the main point. Jesus then gets to the real reason they were looking for him. These people came to him not to be in contact with a divine person, but rather, he's accusing them here that they came to get more free food. Sadly, that's how Jesus is marketed by some who present him now as the person who's out there specifically to meet your felt needs. You know, Jesus never wants you to be poor. Jesus never wants you to be sick. Jesus never wants you to be sad. And he's marketed that way, and people buy into it. It's just like these people coming to get another free meal. He came as a divine redeemer of all those who would believe in him. He wasn't just giving away free food at the feeding of the 5,000, but he's making a point that I am that redeemer. One problem with just seeking him for physical and temporal stuff is that it doesn't last. Even these people that ate the fish and the bread the day before, by the next day, what's happening to them? They're hungry again. He didn't give them food that would last forever. And you may know of someone who was wonderfully healed of a disease. But won't they eventually die of something? Of course they will. So Jesus wants us to seek him for higher purposes than these. This is what he means when he speaks of the food that endures to eternal life. Food is often used by us humans as an answer to boredom or some other craving. Know what? Trust me, I know. It doesn't work. It was never intended to fill our spiritual or emotional needs. It can fill us, but it doesn't do any more than that. Food is to be received with gratitude, to be enjoyed as a great pleasure given by God, but it's intended to sustain physical life. Whenever we move beyond that intention, we moved into some level of falsehood and idolatry. Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. What is that food? Well, he's speaking figuratively here, obviously. He means the life of Christ in the soul of a human. It begins at regeneration, when we're born from above. It's a spiritual sustenance that we need to live our lives to the glory of God. We're completely devoid of this in our natural birth. We need to get this food. There's no hope without it. Just as we need to eat to live physically, so we need what Jesus offers to live eternally. Now, when a kid brings home, they find an animal of some sort, and they bring it home. What's the first thing that they think of? First thing they want to do? Some food and water. Let's get food for this thing. Whatever, you know, a dog, a turtle, a bird, whatever. And it may be that the critter needs food. Maybe not at that point. But it seems that food is a way of creating trust also. If you ever watch those videos of dog rescues and stuff like that, I mean, they inch their way up to it with little treats and stuff like that, trying to coax it to trust them. So it is a way of doing that. But this life food that Jesus gives sustains spiritual life, but it also builds our trust. He's not saying that these people that he was talking to will never need to eat physical food again. They will, obviously they will. But that will not supply their spiritual needs. They need what only he can give. The result of this food that he gives, Jesus says plainly, is eternal life. Without this spiritual food, we'll never endure to eternal life. We need something outside of ourselves to have eternal life. Now, immortality is a yearning of the human soul. Or if we can't live forever, at least to be remembered is important to many people. But sadly, only very few are remembered for great deeds, whether good or evil. The chances of us leaving a mark that we'd be remembered in the history books is minimal. if we're not to be immortalized in books or on monuments or even on the sidewalk in Hollywood or something, we had better have a different plan. It's this plan of which Jesus speaks here. Wouldn't it be better to live than to just be remembered? Certainly. Jesus teaches us about eternal life, so we really need to perk up and listen to what he's saying. When in the possession of it, we'll find a greater level of satisfaction even in this life. So anyway, where do we go to get this food? Notice there's kind of a double paradox here. He says, don't work for physical food, which we're required to have to live. And on the other hand, do work for spiritual food, which cannot be worked for, but rather it's given to us by Christ. So there's this tension that he builds in his statement. But we get his point. The Son of Man will give us that life that we need. This life food is the gift of Christ. We can't work for it. Even the seeking of it is moved in us by the Holy Spirit, and we should seek it always. We need to give ourselves to those things that put us in the way of it. I've often said this, and a bit silly, but it makes the point. If, for some reason, you wanted to be hit by a train, where would you go? You'd stand on the tracks where trains go. If you want to be hit by the work of the Holy Spirit and this work of Christ and the food that Christ gives and everything else, where do you go? Well, you're here now. This is one of the places. You go where the word is preached, where the sacraments are observed, where the Spirit of God is doing his work. Now, most of you here, I assume, have already received Christ's gift of new life, but we still need to seek it so that we grow in our obedience to Christ. We grow in our sanctification. God is the one who makes it grow, but we need to seek to cooperate with him in it rather than resist him. We must trust ourselves to him. Well, then he speaks of God's approval of Christ. He said, on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, Jesus declares here that he has God's approval. And he knew that within himself. And he heard it declared at his baptism. Remember those words from Luke 3? And the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That's a pretty good seal of approval, I would say. But wasn't the feeding of the 5,000 an aspect of a confirming seal also? There he miraculously fed thousands with physical food. They were amazed by it, so much so they came back the next day looking for more. But is it a stretch to believe that someone who could feed thousands with physical food also has spiritual food that he gives to all that he chooses? That's not a stretch at all. His identity was confirmed by God the Father, and his identity is confirmed to us by his works. As we see what he does, we could say, this is indeed the Son of God. Numerous times over the years, I've been interviewed by an official of the Department of Defense to give character references for someone applying for a clearance. And first thing they do when they come in, they say, "I'm so-and-so from the Department of Defense." They extend their right hand to shake your hand. In the other hand, they have a badge or some sort of thing proving who they are. Because I'm going to talk about sensitive things, I need to know that this guy has the authority for me to talk to about those things. So too here Jesus shows his ID badge in that sense by what he performs, by the works that he does. Jesus has the right, the authority, and the power to bring this spiritual food to us that yields eternal life because he is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. Now, they raise a question. All along, God had been trying to teach the Israelites to trust him. They insisted again and again and again to go their own way, to reject him. How many rebukes throughout the Old Testament do we read in the various prophets, calling them to repentance, announcing God's judgment on them for their waywardness, for their idolatry, for going their own way and not obeying him? So then these descendants of those disobedient people say, what must we do to do the work God requires? Notice the question. We always want to move in that direction. What can I do? How can I make myself acceptable to God? How can I clean up my act so that God will like me? You know, Abraham tried that in a sense. He tried to have the promised son by Hagar. That didn't work. Israel, for instance, fighting against the Philistines, against the commands of God, carry the Ark of the Covenant into battle, sort of like a good luck charm. That didn't work. As a matter of fact, they lose it in the end. So when we try and conjure up our methods of connecting with God, they always go in the wrong direction. It's a standard human tendency. Even after we know better, even after we're converted and justified by faith, we still almost automatically move in that direction. Oh, boy, I messed up yesterday. How can I make God like me again today? We think that. We do that. And it's false. So I want to challenge that in all of us today. Look for it in your own life, in your own thinking. Throw it out. Get rid of it. Cast yourself on the mercy of God and never rise from that position. Stay there. Now, notice Jesus' answer to their question. Now, this is the inspired answer of the Son of God. And he says, believe in the One. Here we have the boldest statement in the Gospels and the clearest statement outside of Paul of salvation by faith and not by works. First point is that there was nothing to do as such. We must believe. We cannot do. We must turn from doing for gaining access to God. We must forsake all of our pretended righteousness. We believe in the One, in the Lord Jesus. There is a person in whom we must believe, not a system, not a practice, not a mantra, but a person, a divine redeemer. God in the flesh, a historic person who really lived and really worked miracles and really died for us and really rose again. He said, believe in the One he has sent. This person was sent from God. Now, how often have we seen here in John's gospel, even up to this point, that this sent one was God himself, was God in the flesh? Now, I don't know about you, but I want to believe in him more today than I did yesterday. I want to grow in my faith. I want to trust him in more situations rather than being frazzled and frustrated and angry, trusting in the Lord Jesus. So give up looking at your own performance and your own works and look to Jesus. Trust in what he has done. To do the works of God is to give up on your own works and rest in Jesus. He gives you his works, which God is committed to receive. Not that works are useless or unimportant. They're not. They simply can't make us right with God. Only Jesus can. Then works flow out of that new relationship, but they can't make us right with God. We need to rest our souls in him because only he has the food of eternal life. Only he has that which we need. So we need to trust him today, every day, all day, and not return to our own strength, our own cleverness, or our own righteousness. Believe on the One that he has sent, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you did indeed send your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be our Redeemer, that he accomplished all that you sent him to do, that he obeyed your law perfectly, that he lived a life vicariously. He lived for us. And now, by faith in him, that life, that merit, that righteousness is accredited to us. And we are regarded by you as righteous in your sight because of what Christ has done. So we thank you for all that he is, all that he has done. We thank you for the forgiveness and the reconciliation, the propitiation that he made in his blood. We ask, Lord, that you would now spur us on to love and good deeds, that we would turn from ourselves and trust in him, and then be empowered by your Spirit to show forth good works to others because we belong to you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.